Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
This Tuesday, Anzac Day, is this coming Tuesday, if you weren't aware. And it's an important day for both us as Australians and as New Zealanders as well. Very important for us. And we remember those who fought and died for our freedom over many years. On the 25th of April, 1915, during the First World War, the Australian and New Zealand forces landed at Gallipoli. Has anybody gone and visited Gallipoli over near Turkey? Yeah, a few of you. Really interesting journey. And they landed there, and 8,000 Australian soldiers were killed, and it was declared the year after that that would be Anzac Day, and we would remember those who were fallen. Now, it's a day where we remember all those Australians and New Zealanders who have died in service since that period in time. And when I was younger, I didn't really have much of an understanding of what Anzac Day was about. I didn't attend a dawn service at a young age. But over the past 10 years with family members, I've been to a few dawn services. And what strikes me about these mornings is to see, and I think increasingly so, the number of people who are, and young people who are taking a moment of quiet remembrance at those services. And there are not many other days in our calendar where, you know, almost united across Australia, that we have those kinds of moments. And as Christians, I always ask myself, as a Christian, how do I respond to a day like this? What is the way that I can think about this day? If you have family members who have history in the war, then you think about it a certain way. It has a very personal attachment to it for you. For some of you, you are invested into the remembrance services themselves and have been doing it almost as a tradition for many years. For others, you might not spend too much time thinking about Anzac Day and about those times. But I want to encourage every one of you today that whatever your attitude towards Anzac Day and your investment level into it, that you take some time this Tuesday to pray for those who are involved. Pray for the 90,000 people that are part of the ADF right now, some of whom are past members and members of our church here. Pray that they would know peace, not from simply winning battles or achieving goals, but peace from knowing Christ. Pray that they would have protection. Pray for protection of Christians who are posted. Protection for Christians who are involved in some manner where their faith is challenged. Pray for conviction that they would have a strength in that. Pray for discernment that they would be able to hear the voice of God as the clearest voice above any other voice, above anything that is confronting them, that they would remember that Jesus himself is indeed Lord. And then I want you to allow yourselves, and thank you, Deirdre, for a beautiful time of communion. That beautiful story for us to remember. Allow yourselves this Tuesday to remember the sacrifice that Jesus himself showed by giving his life to you. So this Tuesday, Anzac Day, we have an opportunity as Christians to pray for those who have served us, pray for the family members involved, and pray for those who are currently serving us. Can we just start by praying right now? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy to be able to come together as a church body, to worship you, to freely declare that Jesus indeed is Lord. And Father, we pray for this coming Tuesday and for everyone involved. Lord God, I pray that there will be a stirring in people's hearts towards you, that even with the uncertainty that the future might hold for us as a humanity, Lord God, that there is a certainty when it comes to you, Jesus, and your word and your truth for us. And I pray that that would be something that is even further solidified in the hearts of people who are currently in service of us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this day, your holy word. And Lord God, as we open it this day, we pray that it would do that which you have intended to do in our hearts. We don't want to leave this place the same as the way that we came in. But Lord, let it shape us, let it mold us, let us glorify your Son as we appropriate it to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's start. If you've got your Bibles with you today, let's start with Psalm 63. This is our kind of theme verse for this year, Psalm 63:1, and we have it up on our signs over there as well. It says, "O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. And the writer of this being King David, and our theme being pursuing Jesus, the writer of this psalm was King David, and it was in a time of wilderness for himself. His outlook on his situation was fairly bleak. The land was parched and weary, and there is no water in sight. And it's that outlook on life that has caused David to have this response that you can see on the two boards on the side. Where there was lack, this was his response. Oh God, I earnestly search for you. And we live in a time today where, in a physical sense, we lack little. Not many of us are worried about where our next meal might be coming from, nor are many of us concerned that a physical enemy might come onto our doorstep tonight to harm us. And even in this area of the state that we live in, that there are, I think about it sometimes when we come to church and we're happy to leave our phones and our keys and our wallets just sitting on our chair or our handbags, and we kind of have no fear about those being nicked. And I kind of think that's a lovely thing that we don't have to fear that, but I kind of think that some of the people that would be doing that need to be in church as well. So just be careful, guys. If God does a stirring in stealers' hearts, they might be here, okay? Look, you never... It's a great thing, but it's so far away from the situation that David was in when he wrote this psalm. He wasn't fearful that someone would take his phone. He was fearful that someone was plotting to take his life. And it's there he writes this, and this is a couple of verses down, Psalm 63, 6 to 8. I lie awake thinking of you, God, meditating on you through the night, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. What security David has in God. What I'm seeing in society is the more that we obtain towards a goal of comfort in life, the less secure we're actually becoming as people. And the less that, if we're not careful, the less that we think that we actually need God. And if I ask you this question today, what is the right answer for your life today? What would solve all of your problems right now? Think about that. What would solve all of your problems in life right now? Would it be someone dropping $500,000 into your bank account so that you could pay your mortgage or pay part of your mortgage or fix up your financial affairs? Would that solve all of your problems, or $1 million or whatever it is? Would that solve all of your problems today? Would it be that the perfect man or woman makes their way into your life? For single people, not married people, for single people. Gee, let's just walk that back for a second. For single people, would it be that the perfect man or woman walks into your life today? Would that be the thing that solves all of your problems right now? For you, it might be, is it the healing of an illness? A healing of an ailment in your body. Would that be the one thing that would solve your problems today? Or perhaps would it be that, and some people think about it like this, that, man, I need to get up and I need to move out of this place. I need to uproot everything because nothing is right here and I need to move. Would that solve the problems in your life today? For some of you, they're real thoughts that you're having and you're convinced yourself that there is something out there that is the answer to your problems. But I tell you what, this confession of David out of God's word should be something that challenges this thought pattern about the desire for our problems to be solved. That in the wilderness moments, all he wanted to do was worship God. He wasn't complaining all the time about his problems and if only I had this and if only I had that. But he acknowledges that he wants his enemy to be destroyed, but that's not the focus. The glory of the Lord is his focus. And that's what some of you need to rise to. Allow your hearts to rise to that today, that the focus of your life needs to be off of your problems and on the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is that which I seek more than anything else. I've titled today's message, True Disciple. And we're going to look at what it actually is to be a disciple of Jesus. And in essence, this is what it is to be pursuing Jesus. The word disciple encapsulates that essence. And Jesus had how many disciples? Do we know? 12. Was that Vi? Did you say that? No, it was Heiss. Good, man. Good. 12 disciples. And their names were Simon, Peter, Andrew, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew or Nathaniel, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. And what did the disciples do? Well, in Mark 1, we're going to be in the book of Mark a little bit today, and then Luke. And Mark 1, 16 to 18 says this. It explains this calling of the disciples. It says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, say it with me, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. And later we see him repeat the same words to his other disciples in different ways as he calls each one of the 12 to follow him. It's a pretty simple call, but a really profound one. And what I want you to note today is not what he was calling them to for a moment, but what he wasn't saying to them as he called them to follow him. He didn't say to his disciples, hey guys, let's come and do some Jesus things, you know? This is what we want to do, some Jesus things. He didn't say, come and follow me when it fits into your schedule. He didn't say, come and hang out so that we can do these Jesus things together. He said, follow me. And this word follow, used in the Greek, is this word apizo. And it means to follow behind. And I explain it like this. It's really important that we understand this because the word follow has been diluted for us today. Right? If anybody has any experience in social media, we know that the word follow has been diluted. It means that we can follow 1,000, 2,000, you can follow as many people as you want. And it means that we take this arm's length sort of admiration or interest in somebody's life or in a group of people's life. That's what following is. But this word follow is very different than that. It means to walk behind. It means to be close to. And it means that I am going to, if Jesus is standing there, then I am going to stand right behind him. And I am going to follow him as the first. It is not where I can follow 1,000 people. It is that I can follow one. And here's the thing about that following close behind. Is that if I've decided that Jesus is there and I'm going to follow Jesus, then as he walks, I'm going to walk and I'm going to simply follow. But if I'm following something else or something else that comes in front of that, then all of a sudden that gets inserted in front of me and I end up following what I believe is following Jesus. And sometimes that thing can take us off track. And if Jesus isn't the number one in our lives, then there is the potential for that other thing to be that which we follow that leads us off track. Is that making sense? This is the word follow that he's talking about. Come and follow me. Come and make me number one in your life is actually what he's saying. It's not the Instagram follow is what he's saying. Does that make sense? All right, good. I want to say it this way. Our objective in life is not to find out how God can bless our own dreams and our ambitions. Our objective in life is to find his plan for our lives and align ourselves with it. And if you are on the beginning of this journey of faith, of knowing who Jesus is, this is really important for you to understand. That following Jesus, pursuing Jesus, is not simply, I'm just going to add him on to my life and everything else that I'm already doing. It is, I am actually going to say, all right, Jesus, I've decided to follow you. And all of the other stuff is actually going to now fall in line with what you are leading me towards. And each one of these men, the disciples, chose to follow Christ, to discover his plan for their lives and to follow behind it, to become a disciple of Jesus. I too have this story about where Jesus, I believe, called me to become his disciple. My background is that I was virtually born into this church here. I've been at this church for nearly 40 years, ever since I was a baby. And I grew up in the kids ministry here and the youth ministry in Frontline Youth and served and volunteered. And my parents led in the worship team here. And so I was in church a lot. And maybe some of you can relate to me. I was in church a lot. And I'd given my life to Jesus at a young age. I had been baptized at a young age, and I sat in many, many church services, and I heard many stories, and I could give you a lot of Christian answers. I liked doing Jesus things. I liked being a Christian. Many of my friends were. This was a family to me. And so there wasn't a lot that was steering me off course from that. I enjoyed it. But that was challenged for me in the ages of about 15 or 16, where I had some moments of low self-esteem, I'd probably say, that led me to some doubt about the plan that God had for my life. I had a handful of good friends at school, but this is the way that I saw myself. Andrew Jared Hunt, was a skinny kid who had glasses because he couldn't see good. He had braces because his teeth weren't good. He had freckles all over his face. And he had a classic 90s brown hairstyle with a part down the middle. You know the one I'm talking about? I was a C-plus kid at most things except PE. I enjoyed sport. And I didn't have a clue what I wanted to be when I grew up. And I had less of an idea of how to talk to girls. No idea at all. And I thought my future was pretty bleak, is what I thought. And I remember even having a bad day at school, and I was ready to move schools. And I remember coming home to my parents and saying, I just want to move. I don't think I have any real friends. I don't think I said that. I said, there are some people that I don't think like me, and so I think I should move schools, and I think I should start again. You know, and I look back on that, and I think we are susceptible to that so much of the time. Even as adults, sometimes we go, hey, I've got these relationships that are not really easy for me, and we go, I need to uproot, and I need to fully move. And that's not the answer. And I'm so thankful for my parents who kind of let that comment of mine fall to the floor enough, acknowledging it, but letting it fall to the floor, because as parents, they knew that this school that I was in at Oxley was the best school for me to be in at that time. That the Christian values that were being instilled into me was greater than my own feelings towards my friends in that place. And so for parents, I want to encourage you, even with those conversations with your kids, you are indeed the parent. They are indeed your child. And you have the responsibility to lead them in the ways of God, even when it comes to those decisions. Help them to see it, understand it, absolutely. But help them to see it through that lens of what God has for their lives. But praise God, He grabbed me in that place where I was at that place of low self-esteem. He grabbed me. And as part of the frontline youth group here, we went across to this brand new conference in Adelaide called Planet Shakers. Planet Shakers in Adelaide. And my life, honestly, was transformed over those few days as I said yes to God. I said, God, I'm all in. I'm all yours. And I love the fact that now we don't go to the Planet Shakers Conference as a church, but we have our summer camp that we do at the start of the year for that very reason. And I hear that same story that I have through many of our youth who say, God touched my life at summer camp. That was the first time I said to Him, actually, God, I am all in. Jesus, I'm all in when it comes to following you. And when I went all in, there were some challenges that came. God was challenging me to get rid of some of the other things that were in my life. And that happens when you go all in. And if you've made that decision, I don't want you to be fearful when God challenges you about some of the things that were already a part of your life. Because what He is doing is that He is desiring that you draw near to Himself. And part of that process is Him cutting off some of those things that have been a part of our life and drawing us near to Him. And that could be the process that you're in right now, where He is cutting off some of those edges and shaving you back so that you can draw near to Him. So the year 2000 was the first year that I became a disciple of Jesus. That's when I said, where He said, follow me, and I said, yes, with all my heart. So what is a disciple? As we continue to pursue Jesus, what are the markings as we make our way down this road that you can see or down this pathway of following Jesus? What are the markings on the mountains? What are the different shaped rocks? Where is the sun lying so that as we continue to walk, we go, hey, that marking right there, I know I'm on the right path. I know I'm going down this right path in pursuing Jesus, in becoming a disciple. Number one, I've got 4 points for you to write down today. If you're not writing notes, I'd encourage you to do that in some way or another so that you're able to focus and remember it for later on as well. Number one, this about true disciples. True disciples love Jesus more than anyone or anything. And we're going to land in Luke 14. And if you've got your Bibles, open up to Luke 14. We're going to start in verse 26. And this is where Jesus is talking about what it actually means to be a true disciple. And we're going to make our way through, verse by verse, through this passage here. If you don't have your Bibles, I've got it on the screen for you. Luke 14, verse 26. It says, if you want to be my disciple, Jesus speaking, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Now, for the kids who have listened to that today, I don't want you to go home and say, ha, see, Mom, I told you I can hate him. I told you I can hate my brother, because that's what Jesus said. That is actually not what he's saying in a literal sense. After all, this would indeed contradict some of his other teaching about loving one another and about loving our enemies. What this is a contrasting statement by Jesus, which gives us an idea of what it might look like to love him in comparison to anyone or anything else. So Rome, I need those couple of things now, please. If you can bring them up, that would be great. Rome and my little assistant, come on up, buddy. All right, throw me that one. Yep, throw me that. Good throw. All right, thank you. Now, stay there, mate. Now, kids, if I said, I'm going to use this as an illustration this way. What is this? Yeah, thank you, kids. I'm glad you know. Parents, well done. A broccoli. And if I said to the kids in the room, and everyone else, as a matter of fact, if Jesus came with this instruction and he said, you need to love me more than broccoli, then all of you kids, and maybe everyone else, might say, well, that's pretty easy, because this is from the devil. No, it's not. It's not. Some kids might think that. Does anyone really love broccoli? Is there? Look, I'm with you on that. Whack a little bit of salt on there, and beautiful. Good for you. Absolutely. But that was an overwhelming by the adults. So kids, you'll get used to it. But if I said that, you'd go, Andy, that's stupid. Of course I'm going to love Jesus more than broccoli. All right, throw me that other one. Catch? This one. Chocolate. Dream chocolate. This is for you, Chris Blacker, the white chocolate. Although, fun fact, no, this is Oreo. Ooh, Oreo. Right. If I said to you kids, all right, now Jesus came along and he said, now you need to love me more than this Oreo chocolate. Then all of a sudden, it's a little bit difficult. But again, we understand it and we go, that's okay. Who wants the Oreo chocolate, by the way? That's all the kids. No, I'm going to give it to, yes, who's that? What's your name? Come on, Sam. Come on, this is yours, mate. Mate, the kids have got Chupa Chups already, so one for the adults. Oreo chocolate is yours. Good catch. And who wants the broccoli? All right. I'll give Zach, it's yours. Ready? One, two, three. Good job. Thanks, Rome. So a little small illustration, but that's kind of where Jesus is getting at here. There's a comparison thing. What he's saying is that even if it's your mother or your brother or your father or your sister or your child themselves, in comparison to those, loving me is like you're almost hating them. That's the comparison. It's unlike anything else. So a true disciple, it's more than career, it's more than money, it's more than ministry even, that a true disciple loves Jesus more than anyone or anything else. He knows, and this is for someone here today, he knows that our lives in his hands gives us the best life. And some of you need to know that today as you enter into this relationship with him, or perhaps there's a little bit of trust issue that you might having at the moment, that your life in his hands indeed gives you the best life. That is the Jesus we serve. So that's number one. Number two, true disciples take up their cross and follow Jesus. We read on in Luke 14, 27, the very next verse. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. He's being pretty clear here. All right, Jesus, what do you mean by this? Remember, this is being told before Jesus had been crucified. And so we have this understanding now as we look behind me and we see this cross, we have an understanding as Christians, or as even people as a part of society today, what that represents. But for them, Jesus had not yet died on the cross. And for people, when they heard this terminology about the cross, what they think of is the worst imaginable torture that the Roman Empire could devise, crucifixion. And we see this image now as a symbol of God's love for us and really as a symbol for Christianity. But the early church didn't adopt this as a symbol. Do you know what they adopted? It wasn't the cross, it was the fish. They used the fish as their symbol. And what would happen is as they went into a town, a Christian would go and he would kind of inscribe on the ground or on one of the walls, and he would do the swirl of a fish, and only one side of it. And then another Christian would come along to the town and they would finish off that swirl and there would be the fish symbol. And it was a way of acknowledging from town to town that there were other believers that were there. It was something that they made it known. And so this image of a cross, when Jesus says, take up your own cross, would have been quite alarming for them. They didn't wear crosses like we do. They died on crosses. And we say now, when we've got a problem, and I hope you haven't said this about your partner, my cross to bear. Or we have a problem in life, we say, that's my cross to bear. But that wasn't it. This was a grown-up message for them to hear. The main symbol of the cross to them was one thing. It was death. And what did Jesus mean? When you are taking up your own cross, we are indeed dying to self. And this is not an isolated message. This is a repeated message by Jesus. Earlier on in Luke 9, verse 23 to 24, he says this. He says to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. There is a cost to becoming a disciple of Jesus. And it's important to note that, because as Jesus went through the town and performed miracles and shared things, there was a bit of a following that was garnered behind him. And as you read through the Gospels, you see that. And there was a crowd that gathered. And what Jesus wanted to make clear to them and is making clear to us today is that the following of Jesus is not just about the miracles. It's not just about the good Jesus things that we get to do. But there is a cost when it comes to following Jesus. In Luke 14, 28, the very next verse, he goes on to talk about this. He says, but don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Again, he's giving the crowd this picture of what it is to actually be a disciple. There is a cost, and that cost is that we die to self. That Andrew Hunt has indeed taken a step off the throne of his life and leaving it open for Jesus to then come and take a seat on the throne. And we say it so often, Jesus be on the throne of my life. That is what it is, to submit to him, to give him control. And what that means in day-to-day life is that I'm going to be committed to becoming a better husband to my wife, because I want to glorify God by the way that happens. I'm going to be committed to growing as a better parent to my kids because I want God to be glorified as I go about doing that. I'm going to be a better employee to my employer who may not, we think, deserve our best. And yet we're going to do that because we want to glorify God because of what he has done in us as we go through that process. It means we're going to forgive those who hurt us, whether we feel like it or not. It means we're going to go out of our way and die to self that says, you are not equipped, or says, I'm not a talker, or I'm not a people person, and that we're actually going to get out and we're going to tell someone about Jesus. We're going to die to self. It means we're going to put aside our own selfish desires. A true disciple dies to self. Number three, true disciples don't own anything. Luke 14, we're going to go forward to verse 33, and I've got this up here in the Amplified Bible. And it says, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not, and look at what it says in the brackets, carefully consider the cost, and then for my sake, give up all his own possessions. Again, big words. Is Jesus saying right here that all Christians should live in poverty? Is that what he's saying? No, of course not. Is it a sin to be doing well financially and obtain much? No, not at all. But what Jesus is saying is that a true disciple surrenders their claims to these things. I am not the owner, I am a steward. And I think about our homes, and I want to make this point today, our houses. Are the houses being one of our possessions? Are we stewarding them well? And you can think about, okay, do I have people around? Do I entertain people in my home? Do I have other believers around so that we can talk about the things of God together? And that's not really the angle I feel to talk to you about today. The angle is there a place in my home which is dedicated to my time with the Lord? Is there a place? Do you have a space in your home that is set up for that quiet time? That parents, that your kids will see, that's the place where mom or dad sits when they read. For your partners, is that a place? For you, if you live by yourself, is that a space right there where I spend with the Lord? And when I think about that place, the joy of the Lord comes up in me because I know that he has been speaking to me about that. We have surrendered our claim, and even if you need to do something about that place, that it is his, and God, we submit it before you, ask you to have your way. So this follows the same theme all the way through. Being a disciple of Jesus is about being submitted to his word and his authority in all things. And the last thing, point four, is disciples disciple. Disciples of Jesus disciple others. And I want you to come with me to the end of what Jesus says here. We're going to flip back to Matthew, verse 28, 18 to 20. This is the Great Commission. And after Jesus has been raised from the dead, he came and he told his disciples this: I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, say it with me, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are being discipled, and we are also discipling. We are not making disciples of ourselves, but we are discipling others in the ways of God, just as we are following him ourselves. So I want to ask you this question today. Who is discipling you? Who are you being discipled by? Is there someone in your life that's helping you grow when it comes to your walk with God? Maybe it's your life group leader. Maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ that's sharpening you. And if you don't have one, let us help you as a church. Find someone here who can help disciple you, help you grow. I love the story of Pastor Hal, who when he came to faith, just found someone and said, hey, you need to take me on this journey. You need to teach me. And just committed himself fully into that process. And for some of you today, that needs to be your attitude. This is not a casual discipleship, but this is an active. This is not passive. It's an active discipleship as you look to grow in your relationship with God. Find that one. Secondly, who are you discipling? Who is it that you are leading in the ways of Jesus? And some parents might say, hey, it's my kids. I'm discipling my kids. Or youth, leaders. You say, hey, it's the youth that are under me. I'm discipling them. You might be leading a group, or you might be speaking into someone's life. You might even be a leader in your workplace and have the opportunity to speak into some people's lives. How is that discipleship working in that manner? But I want you to be on that. I want you to make sure that you're being intentional. And I think about that as a parent myself, that it's one thing to be a parent and to speak life and to set an example for my children in what I do. But it's another thing for me to intentionally grow them in the way of the Lord. And to take each opportunity where there's a challenge in their lives to go to say, hey, let's see what God says about this. Let's see the way that Jesus would have us respond to that. That intentional discipleship in growth of the Lord. And we, a church, we want your kids to be in kids ministry and your youth to be in youth, and we want you to be in a life group, all for these reasons, that we are continually being grown and sharpened and discipled and kept accountable. There's nothing like finding purpose in your life by having the opportunity to disciple someone else. So if you don't have that opportunity, I would ask you to pray. Pray, God, who is it? Who is it that you need me to be leading and investing time into? Teachers, you have your kids. Disciple your kids. So, four things. True disciples, they love Jesus more than anyone or anything. Secondly, true disciples, they take up their cross and they follow Jesus. And Gav, if you can come and just play for us as we close, that'd be great. Number three, true disciples don't own anything. And number four, disciples disciple. So the question becomes, how do I live up to those standards? The good news is God sees the heart of a man. He sees our actions, but he looks inside and sees the motives of our heart. And the question that might be the question you're asking is, how do I live up to those standards? But it's not actually the right question to ask. And what I want to do now is lead you to a response moment, just even briefly now that we respond, but then we respond with action after that, where we ask the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. With every eye closed right now, just in a moment of response and asking God to speak to us, I want to ask you, are you a disciple of Jesus? Have you made a decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Before we go any further, I want to ask if anybody is here in the building or you're watching at home and you hear this and you would say, nah, I'm not. But I know God has me on this journey. I can see the way that he's been stirring me up on the inside to become close to him. And I actually want to make a commitment today to become a follower and a disciple of Christ. And in the same way that Jesus, as people watched the miracles, and perhaps you've seen someone in your life that would say they're a Christian, and you've seen the way that God has worked in their life, and you've seen the evidence of the peace that they have, and you've watched from afar, that Jesus is asking you today, do you want to be a follower of me as well? And as he asks that question, he says, hey, but there's a cost that comes to that. And it's all in. But I want you to know that all in is not that you're going to have nothing left in your life. But the all in means that your life is indeed going to be fulfilled. That your life in his hands means the best life for you. And so if you're here or you're watching online today and you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, all I'm going to ask you to do is quickly raise your hand. And that's an acknowledgement to him. I want to pray for you. And then there's a process that we want to walk through with you after that to explain exactly what that means. But if that's you here today, would you simply raise your hand right now and let me pray for you? Thank you. I see that hand.
Is there anyone else?
Thank you, Jesus. I see that hand up there. Thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you, Lord. And obviously, I can't see your hands at home, but God can see you. You can put your hands down right now. And church, would you join with me in saying this prayer? And those who raise their hand, I'm just going to give you the words to say, which might possibly be the first prayer you've prayed. Or maybe you're saying, hey, I know Jesus, but now I decide to follow him. Say, Lord Jesus, today I give you my whole life. I thank you for dying for me. I thank you for your forgiveness of my sin. I thank you that you raised to life and that I now have life in you. Jesus, shape me. Jesus, mold me. I am now all yours. In your wonderful name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Church, can we just praise the Lord right now for those people who made that decision? Praise you, Lord. If you made that decision for the first time today, there's something I want you to do. On our website, there is a simple card that you can fill out that lets us know the decision you've made, and we would love to track through you what that actually means, the joy of that decision for your life. Or we have these little, Nick, can you grab one of those red cards for us as well? This is something that we shared with you a couple of weeks ago. But while Nick is doing that, there's a verse I want to leave you with today. It's from Galatians 2. If she can't find... Yeah, you... Nah. Steph might be able to help you. Focus on me. Look, eyes on me. One, two, three, eyes on me. Is that right? That's a teacher thing. Galatians 2:20. Paul writes this. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That speaks of new life in Christ. That is what it is to be a disciple of his. And everyone, that is available then. Thanks, Steph. Pass that to me. This is a little card that we have made out. It says, I said yes to Jesus. And you can fill that out if you're here in person. There's one. I'll leave it on the stage here if you filled it out, or you can do that online. But even for you as one of our church members, and I'm going to close with this. I'm sorry for keeping you. I'm not. Really. But I want to encourage you when it comes to coming to church. And so often we can get in the habit pattern of coming to church because we come to receive. And we come to hear what's going on in church and come to worship and all these things. But I want to encourage you to come with this attitude. That there might be someone that's sitting next to you in church on a Sunday who doesn't know Jesus. And they are looking for him. And you could be the person that makes a difference on helping them take another step forward. By the conversation you have, by the way that you worship, by the way that you pray, by the way that you simply smile at them. That's a responsibility that we all have. And this card here, it talks about making my decision for Christ. And we're going to have these over to the side here. And when it comes to someone sitting next to you, I loved what I saw today. I loved when I saw someone who is new in the church, and church members went up and just sat next to them and made them feel welcome in church. That we die a little bit to self in terms of our own comfort zones and our own seats that we sit. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? And we get up and we see those people. And we go, hey, I'm going to sit next to you. I'm going to smile with you today. I'm going to be a blessing in your life today. I've got my own stuff going on, but I'm going to be a blessing to you today. And if you see them raise their hand to something like this, that you grab a card and you take it up to them and say, hey, I noticed you put your hand up. Can I help you with this decision that you've made today? What a joy that would be. What an opportunity to lead them in a decision to make Jesus Lord of their lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for what it is to be a part of a church community. We thank you for this community that we're a part of. And we understand that we are all on this journey together. But it is our heart's desire to simply follow you, Jesus, to pursue you with all of our hearts. And Lord, we know that we need help with that. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit that assists us on that journey. We thank you for the gift that is your Word that shows us the right way, that guides us, that shapes us. And so, Lord, we go from this place today giving you all the glory, asking you to have your way in us. Have your way through us, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. The church said, amen. Let's give God some praise. He's worthy. He's worthy.
As I was having communion together with you last Good Friday, I was just thinking about the Lord and said to him, I look and see what humanity has done to you. And that includes all of us, every one of us. What the Lord has taken upon himself for us. And that meant so much to me as I just listened to him. And then instantly he said to me, it was worth it all, Deirdre. It was worth it all. And the preciousness of that moment showed me that we are worthy. We are so worthy to him that he would go through that and spend his life and death there on the cross. So I thought to myself, I'd just share with you a little story that I heard, gosh, over 30 years ago. And it was a little story that the Lord burned into my heart, and I often reflect on it today. So I'm going to share that with you and pray that he takes it and burns it into your hearts too. There was a little boy, and this story is about the little boy and his boat. Every Sunday he would go down to the lake, through the village, and come to the place where he would join with the boys and girls as they played and floated their boats in the lake. Now, it was such pleasure to all of them, and he really, really enjoyed seeing all of them with such enthusiasm. Just lovely as he watched them. But then one day he said to himself, I'm going to build a boat. And with that, he got all excited and he raced home to his father and told him exactly what he'd been thinking about. Now, his father was so proud of his lad. And so he left the fire where he was resting and got up and went to look for some timber. Now, he found the timber, and with it, he cut it to size and said, little boat, for you, my lad, is a precious present that I can give you. And so the little lad had this little piece of wood. His dad also gave him some yellow paint to paint it when it was finished. So he went into it with great enthusiasm, and he just had the picture in his mind that one day he would fly and he would float his boat in the river with his friends, that he would spend time with them, that he would enjoy them, and he would share with them as they had shared with him their little boats. And he watched this little boat as he put it in the river, holding on to his string, and it rippled just like the other boats. They rippled and rippled and it was just such a beautiful joy. Then all of a sudden, without any word or warning, in came this incredible gust of wind that nobody expected to have. And the problem was, it broke the string and it floated fiercely down the river and away, and that was the end of his little boat. It was lost and he couldn't see it anymore. He just went home. He was so sad as he walked. He wondered what he was going to do and how he was going to now go back and share with his friends while he watched their boats. So home he went, but he was determined that he wasn't going to give up because there was joy down by that river. And so what happened was he went down every Sunday afternoon and watched the little boats. One day he was walking back through the village and he was sad, but he was glad that he could share the joy of his friends. So what he did was he wandered along and lifted his head high, and just then he saw his boat in the window of a shop as he passed it. And he rushed into that little boat and said, "That's my boat! That's my boat!" And the man said, "Well, you can have it for a price." And he said, "Okay, I'll be back." So he raced home, raided all the money in his money box, and raced back and got his boat. Now, it was a bit damaged, it was a bit scratched, but he knew he could make it perfect again. So what he did then was, as he walked out the door, he said, "You are mine, little boat. I made you, and then I've bought you, and you are forever mine." And with that, he went on home, knowing that this boat was his forever. God says the same thing to us, that we are his forever. And the preciousness that that little boy felt was magnified in God's heart because we are so precious to him. Precious more than the little sparrows. And what that really means is the sparrows were the littlest of the birds and they were the cheapest. But to him, they were worth more than many sparrows. So, the joy of it all for him. Now, does your joy rise up when you think about the preciousness that Jesus right this very minute is holding for you as a church, but as individually? You are all his. And even better, we're his family, where he caused his son to die on the cross willingly so that he would have his family back. We are of great worth to the Lord. Never forget it. Always hold that beauty that you are more worth it than many sparrows. You are worthy, O Lord. You are worthy. Thank you. Where's Peter?
Let's just take a moment and we'll take the elements together and spend a minute in reflection and then we'll pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your sacrifice. Lord God, that you see each and every one of us. But Lord God, you chose to come and die for us out of a great love for each person. And Father, I thank you that we can come and we can reflect in these times and we can just thank you for what you have done. And Lord God, we thank you that you care for us, you see us. And just as you look after the sparrows, how much more you will look after us. And so we give you praise for all that this day. In your mighty name, amen, 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 church.